Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. O God, you have spoken to your people through dreams and visions. You have called to them from mountains and in sanctuaries. Open our ears and our hearts this day to hear you speaking to us, that we may discover anew the meaning of your covenant and our role as your treasured people. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. You can follow along on page 65 in the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.' These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter, the second chapter, reading verses 4 through 10. There's a typo in the bulletin. If you would like to follow along, you need to do so on page 233, not 237. We occasionally put typos in so that for those of you who like to find them, we'll have something to do. Let us listen now for God's word. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm a big fan of Chris Thiele, the new host of Prairie Home Companion on NPR. I've seen Chris in concert with his band Nickel Creek years ago. And I have to say, I love the way that he has expanded the musical side of that Saturday evening show. But that being said, I miss Garrison Keillor's storytelling. And there's one story that he told some time ago that has stuck with me particularly. He says it's a true story about his own teenage years. Keillor was walking down the street one day when he says he saw a beautiful woman walking toward him on the sidewalk. He was a teenager, so what could he do? He spied a large white Cadillac parked on the street. So he walked toward it. He pulled a dime out of his pocket and put it in the parking meter, and he leaned confidently against the Cadillac, smiling at the approaching woman. Well, to his delight, she returned his smile. She walked toward him. She even spoke to him. She said, "Thank you," as she got into the Cadillac and drove off. Well, one of my mentors shared that story as a useful lesson for us pastors about the church. The church is not our Cadillac, he says. We pastors, leaders, and teachers may be stewards of the mysteries of God, but we're not owners. It's fine for us to make our contribution, to lean against the church in order to look good, but ultimately that Cadillac belongs to God, and God has entrusted it to the laos, God's people, rather than to the pastors of God's people. Well, as much as we enjoy leaning on you that way from time to time, and you certainly do make us look good in many ways, as we come to the end of this series on This We Believe and reflect this morning on our understanding of church, I wonder if it might be worth spending a bit more time to explore some things about what else the church is not, besides our Cadillac. For one, the church is not a community improvement organization. Now, that may happen through part of what we do, and I certainly hope that it does. But that's not ultimately what we are about. The church is not a dispenser of salvation. We don't have this saving stuff that you can only get from us. Thanks to the witness of such folk as Martin Luther and John Calvin and other reformers back in the day, we don't believe that the church is the means of salvation, but instead that the church bears witness to the God who is saving this world in Christ. The church is not a random collection of individuals who happen to show up together from time to time. Though our American culture especially exalts the individual, there is little in the biblical witness to support that sort of individualistic emphasis that we take for granted in our day. To that end, evangelism, Presbyterian style, does not ask, "Are you saved?" as if your relationship with God is all you need. We don't do that because you don't have what it takes to be Christian on your own. Neither do I. None of us do. We need each other. And so instead, Presbyterians tend to ask, "You want to come to church with us on Sunday?" Because we recognize that it's about this, all of it, not just one-on-one this. The church is also not a community of morally pure people, a people who are better than everybody else. This may come as news to some of you, maybe even surprising news. If you think that that is why you are here this morning, to be together with the good people, because you have that sense of betterness, then I would like to maybe meet with you after church. But we figured this out a long time ago, actually. But it bears repeating from time to time. Back in the early 5th century, St. Augustine, who was not yet sainted at that time, went round and round with a British monk named Pelagius about the reality of sin and its implications for the purity of the church. For Pelagius, the church was all about purity and perfection, a sanctuary for saints, you might say. But Augustine knew that human life was hard and complicated, and that most of the time we sin not out of overt rebellion against God or others, but out of weakness and brokenness. Even with our best efforts, we can't be perfect, he said, because despite all of the love that God has for us, sin still sticks around. So for Augustine, the church is a hospital. A hospital for broken people, broken relationships, broken communities that are in need of healing, and a community where Christ is at work to enable that healing and transformation to happen. In the wisdom of our ancient mothers and fathers in the church, Augustine was declared a saint, and Pelagius was declared a heretic. But Augustine reminds us that our lives and our relationships are bound up together in the grace of God, not in our own goodness. So, if that's what we're not, then what are we? Our readings from both Exodus and 1 Peter make the point with great clarity. We are a people called by God, brought together by God, born of water and the Spirit, set apart for the priestly work of bearing witness. Witness to what God is up to in our lives. Witness to what God is up to in the world. It's like the old children's song that we're going to sing. Don't leave me hanging and make me do this on my own. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. And then you know the next part. The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is a people. That's who we are. What makes us that people? Well, according to 1 Peter, the answer is God. The God who bestows mercy on us in Christ. But there's, with all of that, there's still a question. How do we define this people, this church? Ultimately, membership in the church is about believing that Jesus is Lord, and for the Presbyterian Church, that's the only requirement needed to join, professing faith in Jesus as Lord. But beyond that, how do we determine who's in and who's out? Churches do that very differently. There are two main ways that you can define a group. You can have what's called a bounded set, and you can have what's called a centered set. A bounded set focuses on the boundary for the group. Laws, regulations, rules, convictions that define that boundary, that determine who is inside of it and who is outside of it. People on the inside are the ones who believe this or who do this or who do not do that. Outside are all of the others. A centered set, on the other hand, focuses on the center of the group, and the group is measured by proximity to that center. There's not a tightly monitored boundary, but instead a hope that people will remain close to the center as they come and go. In this model for church, the center of the church is Jesus Christ. The head, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Some are closer in faith than others, but his desire is always that folk would want to draw closer in. So one model, one way of being church, focuses on the boundaries and spends its time asking who is in and who is out. The other model focuses on the center and says, who is at the center? And what does that central person tell us about who God is and about who we are and who others are, and how can we live more closely to that center? At its best, I think the Presbyterian Church is a centered set sort of a church, and has defined church by looking to the church's center. Now that can get a bit messy at times. It's a bit gray in a world that loves for things to be more black and white. But we found this to be a genuinely faithful way to live. Because of our emphasis on the presence of Jesus Christ as the center and foundation of the church, from our perspective, the so-called marks of the church, those indicators that tell if you are a church or not, are fairly simple and, frankly, pretty generous. I've been teaching a class this semester at the Divinity School at Wake Forest on Presbyterian polity and Reformed theology. I know you wish you could be there. We've been digging into the Book of Confessions of our Presbyterian church, and we've been retrieving some marvelous insights into what makes us tick as a church. Our Scots Confession from 1560 sums up what it calls the marks of the kirk, or the church, by which we can know if you have a church or if you don't. Here's what they said. Where the church can hear Jesus' voice in the reading and preaching of Scripture, where the church can see us being joined to Jesus in baptism and fed by him at the table, and where we can share in Jesus' ministry through the organized life of the congregation, where, in their inimitable way of speaking, where virtue is nourished and vice restrained, then you have a church. That's pretty simple. But it's simple because of our conviction that in word and sacrament and the common life of the congregation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present and at work. That's a centered set, sort of a model of the church, a church with a strong center and with open doors, as Gordon Lathrop once said so well. Word, sacrament, organized, disciplined life of the church, we are witnesses to Jesus in our midst. But because we're not dispensers of salvation, but are witnesses to the one who has called us together as a people, we're also free to behold his work in the world and to join him there, a task that's made easier when we aren't endlessly fretting about our boundaries and about who is in or out. We are a porous model in that way. Our doors open so that we can come in and so that we can go out and share in Christ's work in the world, knowing full well that he is already there and joining him as we serve along with our vulnerable neighbors, especially refugees, the poor, immigrants, our Muslim neighbors who are so very afraid. Because we believe that the church is defined by this one who stands in our center, who is our foundation, we can be open to many expressions of church that are frankly quite different from our own, but are nonetheless church, including the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church and the Church of God and the Episcopal Church and the others. It doesn't mean that we feel called to be church the same way that they do, nor does it mean that we are going to agree with everything that they say or believe. We don't, nor they about us. But just because they're different from us doesn't mean that we don't still believe that they're a church. That's one of the reasons that Presbyterians tend to have so many ecumenical friendships and relationships. Because we believe that the church is defined by the one who stands in our center, our foundation, we are also a community of genuine welcome. Because we aren't continually trying to measure the worth of persons who come through our doors. When you come here to hear good news, then you're welcome in our midst because you are one for whom Christ gave himself. Anyone to whom Jesus Christ reaches out is welcome. Because we believe that the church is defined by the one who stands in our center, we seek to live as God's people in covenant community. Not as a random collection of individuals, but a people, a family, who are called into covenant life together in Christ. The gifts that the Spirit provides are for the common good, for building up the body of Christ, not just so that we can pat ourselves on the back for how spiritual we might feel at any given moment. Because we believe that the church is defined by the one who stands in our center, we look at one another through the church's book, the story of our lives, and we see one another not just as consumers or as youth or as fellow citizens or as retirees or as liberal or conservative or as working people or whomever, but as God's people in Christ, whose lives are caught up together in God's mighty acts of redemption and reconciliation. Because we believe that the church is defined by the one who stands in our center, we recall that we have had a common bath, that we have all been washed in the waters of the baptismal font, that we have all been forgiven and need to be forgiven. And so we treat one another as forgiven sinners, children of God, each loved by Jesus Christ, each a member of his body. Because we believe that the church is defined by the one who stands in our center, we gather in the sanctuary in the plain sight of a meal at the table that reminds us that the one in whose name we gather has given himself for us. We do so believing that the character of our life as his body takes on the character of his own body. Humble, vulnerable, suffering, loving, not arrogant or boasting or insisting on our own way. Wallace Alston once said that the Church of the Living God is a human community that lives at the beck and call of a will and a purpose beyond its own kin. A people responding to a living presence who is the one with whom all people daily have to do, who is always moving ahead into a future of challenge and adventure. To be the people of this living God together is our greatest joy and our surest freedom. Thanks be to God for the Church of Jesus Christ in such a time as this, and for this manifestation of it that we know as Highland Presbyterian Church. Yes, we're the church together. Amen.